We come in our study of the Gospel of Luke, this series of consecutive expository sermons. We come to Luke chapter 22, and we'll be taking up verses 54 to 71. Luke 22, verses 54 to 71. We'll read that together. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." After a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of him." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. When they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" He said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." One of the many striking things that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture by way of contrast to secular literature and even the accounts of history and the material given to us in other religions is that the Bible, God's Word, tells us about all of the faults of his people. The Lord does not hide or obscure or bury, but he rather sets up front, sets it where everyone can see. He tells the ins and the outs of the failures of those closest to him, those who are the servants of his. So you think in the Old Testament of Moses and his fall, Abraham before him and his fall, of David, eminent men, men of godliness, men who exemplify grace, men who were mouthpieces and rulers on behalf of Jehovah. You find the same here in the New Testament. The Bible tells us the truth about who people are, what they do, how they fall. Why is that? It's because the Bible is a message about good news. It is a message about the gospel. It is not a book of moral lessons which extol good living, being good neighbors and hard workers. It is a book that tells us about salvation. It is a book in which God reveals to us our spiritual bankruptcy and reveals to us the provision he's made for redemption. Jesus came saying, "I did not come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." This book is not about morality and then extolling those who have exemplified morality. It is a book that cuts us in half. It flays us. It lays us wide open and says, "Here's who you really are, and here's your only hope." God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. And my friend, you are a sinner. And so were those closest to the Lord Jesus Christ, men like Peter, an apostle, a disciple. Scripture tells us about the failures of God's people. So we come to Luke 22. I think the key to understanding this passage, one important component that ties much of what we have before us together, is found in verse 67. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. Art thou the Christ? You'll notice the title of this sermon is Denying the Christ. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. What does that mean? The word Christ. It's the Old Testament word Messiah. It's the word for anointed one. And so they're asking, art thou the Messiah? Art thou the anointed one? And as you flip open your Bibles and look into the Old Testament scriptures, who exactly was? Who was anointed? Well, we know at least three categories of people that were anointed in the Old Testament. Prophets were anointed by God as they were set apart in their office as mouthpieces of God. Priests were anointed by God, set apart again in their office to serve as representatives of the people to God. And kings were anointed to serve as little kings under the great king, under Jehovah. Who was anointed? Prophets, priests, and kings. And each of these three Old Testament offices and each of these three Old Testament anointings pointed forward to the fulfillment of all three. In the Christ, the anointed one, the one who in himself combined the final prophet from God, the great high priest from God, and the King of Kings. Moses in Deuteronomy 18 said, I'm a prophet, but God's sending a greater prophet. Aaron served as high priest, but God said, I'm sending a greater high priest. David was the great king who reigned in Jerusalem. And yet, great King David had a greater son who would come to reign in his stead. It is the Christ that is being addressed. And it is the Christ, the anointed one, who is denied in the text before us. He is rejected, as I hope to show you, in all three offices. He's rejected in this passage as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. He is denied both privately by Peter and publicly by those who opposed him. And so I expected in coming to this passage to preach really verses 54 to 62 this week and verses 63 to 71 next week. And you may have anticipated the same, but these are actually two halves of one whole. And they're two halves of one whole in at least a couple ways. First of all, they're simultaneous. What's described in the first section and what's described in the second section are actually two events that are transpiring in time simultaneously. Both of these things are happening in concert together. And so they're two halves of a whole in that sense. But they're also two halves of a whole in the sense that I've already alluded to, in the sense that Christ is being privately and publicly denied as the Christ and rejected in all three offices. And it takes both halves of this passage to see the whole of that point. So we'll consider together with the Lord's help these verses, Luke 22, verses 54 to 71. First of all, then, a follower denies the Christ. Verses 54 to 62, a follower denies the Christ. Verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. A follower denies the Christ. Peter follows afar off. Note that Peter follows him. My friends, let us not lose sight in all that we're about to unpack and think about this morning. Let us not lose sight of the fact that Peter deeply loved his Savior. Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He's following him because he loves him. He wants to be near him. He wants to observe all that is taking place. Think about it. One has apostatized, and nine have fled, and only two have followed, Peter and John. And so he's one of them. He's following Christ. He loves him. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible says Peter followed afar off. Those are very important words, those two words, afar off. Just a little bit earlier, Peter had protested. Peter had said with all of the ferocity that only a Peter could, he had said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to follow you as my king and as my master. I'm going to follow you to prison and I'm going to follow you to death. Look in verse 33. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Well, all of this exertion of tenacious adherence and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ is now waning. And he's following afar off. And I would commend to you, he is following afar off in two ways, both physically and spiritually. No doubt he is in the first instance following physically or geographically, temporally. He is following at a distance. He's not elbow to elbow. He's trailing from a distance behind the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we see, the passage makes clear to us, he's also following afar off spiritually. His soul is slipping. His soul is drifting away from Christ and from his grace. Well, in verse 54, we're told that they make their way to the high priest's house. And as I said, verses 54 to 62 are simultaneous to what's taking place in verses 63 and following. They get through the gate. John comes, fetches Peter, brings him into the courtyard, through the gate into the courtyard. You'll remember from previous texts in the Gospel of Luke, the courtyard's kind of in the middle and it's surrounded by the house. So there's rooms on four sides, at least three, probably four different sides surrounding this courtyard. Peter is now in the middle of that, and it's cold, and he's warming himself by a fire. But the point that you cannot miss, you must not miss, is that while we're working our way through verses 54 to 62, all that's happening in verses 63 to 71 is taking place, and Peter is in within earshot and eyeshot of all that is taking place. All that's described of what they're doing to Christ, with Christ, saying to him and about him. All that's transpiring there is within the ear and eyeshot of Peter. He's in the middle of it all. He's in close proximity. He is conscious of what is transpiring. It's a cold night. Verse 56 says he's at the fire, and it's with his face literally facing the fire, and the fire thus illuminating his face, one of the maids recognizes him. And she says, ta-da, look, here's one of those disciples that attached themselves to him. This is one that was closely associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, without, it appears, any hesitation, flagrantly denies in the face of a little maid the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have kind of flowing out of this another denial and yet a third denial. Note in verse 59, and about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently approached him. Time. He's denied Christ. He's denied Christ, and now there's an hour. He's had time to think. He's had time to reflect. He's had time, you know, to settle in what's happening. But he's also had time to listen to all that's happening to his Savior as it's transpiring before his eyes and ears. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given everything to Peter for 3 years. He's taken him under wing. He's loved him. He's taught him. They have slept side by side. They have sailed the seas together. They have been through thick and thin. He has listened to these seraphic words coming with power and authority from Christ's lips in his teaching. He's watched Jesus heal the sick and heal those who are demon possessed. He's seen the power of God in his words and in his actions. And he's been taken in. Christ took him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ took him into the garden. He's had the special attention and affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he denies him in the face of 3 years spent in intimate acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. He denies him 3 times in a short space. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to want to focus all of our attention on Peter. Christ. This is a message about Christ. This is a message about the good news of Christ. This is an unfolding of the events of the saving work of Christ. Peter is the side story. Christ is the main story. And you think of Peter's denial in light of Christ. Jesus knows that Peter is going to deny him. Jesus knows that heart-rending betrayal. Jesus is also within earshot and eyeshot of all that is transpiring in the courtyard as well. And the denial by one of the closest of his 3 disciples is part and parcel with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The humiliation of Jesus did not begin on the cross. It began with his conception. And the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ did not begin at the cross. They began with his conception. And this is part of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, as the God-man, felt the denial of one whom he loved. Jesus had his heart rent in his human nature by this denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something more than that. As we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, what is happening now? What is taking place now? Don't miss what's happening. Jesus is being systematically isolated by the Father. He's been pared down and pared down. In the garden, he was alone. They slept, but he still had them. Now the 9 have left. 1 is apostatized. And the 2, even having followed closely, are now falling away. And Peter is flagrantly denying his Savior. Christ is being isolated. My friends, this is the Savior. And he is going to bear the full brunt. He is going to carry all of the burden of the redemption of his people alone. It is with the strength of his own arm that he will gain the salvation of his people. He is being stripped down into his isolation as the Savior, as the Redeemer. Well, back to Peter. Bold, impetuous Peter. I think it's interesting. Peter did not deny that Jesus was the Christ, nor did he not deny that Jesus was God. What did he deny? He denied his identity, his personal attachment, his personal identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it that he denied the Savior? Well, you think about what happens, what's described in verses 63 and 64 and 65 and so on. Christ is being abused. The Master, the Lord, the King is being broken down by men. And Peter is scared. He's scared. And what does he do? Peter takes pains to seek his own safety. My friends, whenever you seek your own safety, then you are in the greatest danger ever. and seeking his own safety, he is now in greater danger than he's ever been. You think of your own circumstances, Christian, how you find yourself in new circumstances. You're surrounded by new people and unfamiliar terrain. You're in a new neighborhood. You're in a new job. You go to a new college, or you're in new circumstances. And amidst all of this, opportunity is given to you to speak for the Savior, and you do not. You implicitly, at least, deny him. And having done that, you think back to your own experience. You're finished. Because then the second time, it's much harder to speak a word and much easier to remain silent. The third time, having two against you builds momentum that's almost irresistible. And having passed the first, you are sure to fail in the second and the third. Well, this is the kind of unfolding that we see with Peter. You think of your own circumstances. If you're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You really do. In the depth of your heart, you love Jesus more than any other. You love him. And yet you deny his reign over you. You deny his lordship. You deny that he is king and your king. Through your duplicitous silence, if not in words. And despite the fact that you love him, you deny him because your eyes are off of him. Peter knows this. Peter's lived this. Peter was the one who said, "Lord, I'm going on the water. I'm not waiting. I got to get to you." And so he walks on the water when none of the others do. And yet he takes his eyes off the Savior and he sinks like a rock into the water. He knows this. And here he is in the midst of similar circumstances, and he's taken his eyes off of the Savior and he's sinking once again like a rock. You see, Christian, you feel sometimes that it is too costly to follow Christ. There are times when you're persuaded in temptation that the cost is too high, the price is too high to follow Christ. Look at what this passage teaches you. It is always more costly not to follow him. It is always more costly not to follow him. There's no higher price tag. Peter persuades us of that. Peter erred. He was self-confident. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. You think you have great strength in your attachment to Christ. You're soon to go head over heels. Secondly, he's not watchful. He's sleeping when he should be praying. He's sleeping when he should be watching. And he's not in a spiritual frame. He's not exercised as a Christian in secret, in the quiet place. And now when he's thrown into the soup, what happens? He can't swim. He's not watchful against sin. And then thirdly, he falls prey to the fear of men. And the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Pride comes before a fall. Watchfulness results in a tumble. And the fear of man brings a snare. These are the very three things that correspond, Christian, to your experience. These are the three things. You're arrogant. You're prayerless, and you're fearful of the faces of men. We would do well to lay these things to heart and to pray God that he would, by the Holy Spirit, bring them home to us with power. But the story is not over. This is the Bible, not some other book. The story has only begun. Because you get to the end of verse 60, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." Do you know that this cock crowing was an answer to Jesus' prayer. Peter woke up spiritually as soon as this cock began to crow. He was shaken out of his spiritual slumber, and the Lord Jesus Christ was answering his prayer. Jesus turns and looks at him. You know, you come to passages like this and you have reinforced for you the biblical principle of how wicked and heinous a sin it is to make images of Christ. This passage isn't teaching that point, but this passage reinforces that point. Nothing in the world can capture the look described in this text. Nothing can. The look of Christ. What a look it must have been. And it's hard to imagine. The look of sorrow. The look of reminder. The look of prayerfulness. The look of brokenness. The look of disgust mixed with compassion. What a look this must have been, because it cut Peter in half. It laid his heart wide open. And verse 62 says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." My friends, this is not, his denial's not the end of the story, because it's only the beginning of the restoration that God has intended by his grace. Christ intends to restore him. If you look at all four Gospels include this account. There's very few things that all four Gospels include. There are things about the crucifixion and other things and a few other things. You'd be surprised how few things all four Gospels include. This is one of them. All four Gospels give this account. But I want you to think, it's striking. Which Gospel is the most penetrating? Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is the most searching, is the deepest in dealing with Peter's sin. Why? Because we're told, and I think rightly, we have good grounds to believe, it's Peter's Gospel. Where did Mark get his data for his Gospel? Peter, we're told, is the one who dictated to Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the accounts given. Mark wasn't, of course, there as a firsthand witness. And isn't that interesting? John's Gospel tells us the least, which doesn't surprise us if you know John. It tells us the least about Peter's denial. Mark's Gospel tells us the most. And you can't help, you can't pass here without making this, I think, poignant application. We should be hardest on ourselves and easiest on others. I would go so far as to say, this is a mark of grace. This is what the gospel does to you. It makes you harder on yourself and easier on others. And it's actually a mark of maturity, isn't it? We can mark our progress in grace in lots of ways. And this is one of the measuring sticks. When we are alone, rehearsing things in our own mind, are we rehearsing the faults of others and commending the strengths of ourselves? Or, in the quiet of our own hearts, are we hard on our own shortcomings and giving love and benefit of doubt to those who are around us? And when we speak and open our big fat traps to those that are around us, is it words which are commending others and condemning self? Or is it always commending self and condemning others? It betrays us, doesn't it? It reveals our character. And we the type of people that would say with Peter, "I am the man." Do we take seriously those words? "Take heed lest ye fall." Interesting. Well, do you, my friends, love the Lord Jesus Christ? That is really the question, isn't it? The question isn't, can you give me a list of all the experiences you've ever had? because Judas could have given us some of those, and Peter had his as well. The question is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter loved him. Do you weep over your sin? Do you weep over your own sin? No sorrow equals no salvation. There has never been a soul saved in this world who has not felt sorrow in one degree or another, perhaps less, perhaps more, genuine saving sorrow for sin. Do we walk humbly with the Lord in dependence upon Him? And are we looking at Christ as we walk? Are we looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk? I want you to think for a second. Peter would have never known that Christ was looking at him unless Peter was already looking at Christ. You see, there's a sense in which Peter's recovery began before the cock crew, in a sense. He looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and he sees Jesus looking to him. And his heart is rent. Here is Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ as his king. Secondly, we see the leaders reject the Christ. So first of all, a follower rejects the Christ. Secondly, the leaders reject the Christ. Verses 63 to 71. The soldiers in verse 63 are mocking him and smiting him. Verse 64, they've blindfolded him. They're striking him on the face. And they're calling upon him to prophesy. They're playing with him like a child would play with a daddy long legs or a toad in the yard. They're playing with him. They're mocking him. They're deriding him. They're saying that he's a fool. And they're saying, look, we blindfolded you. Prophesy. Tell us if you're so great. Who is it that smote you? Which of us has just struck you on the face? Little do they know that his prophecy is being fulfilled as they speak. He said, Peter will deny me three times. And it's unfolding in this very moment. He's the one who said, I'll be given into the hands of the chief priests and scribes to be derided, to suffer, and ultimately to be crucified. And it's unfolding. They're saying, prophesy to us. And in life and action and history, the fulfillment of his prophecy is actually unfolding before their very eyes. They've blindfolded him. And they're saying, a prophet is one who sees the future, sees God's word, sees the needs of the people. You're blindfolded. Now can you see, prophet? They're denying him as prophet. They're denying that he is the prophet sent from God. But you think about their condition. They've blindfolded him, telling him, see. But in reality, they're the ones who are blindfolded to his true identity. And they are the ones who cannot see, nor hear or receive his word. This is the word made flesh. And he has spoken God's word with power and authority. And they have rejected the word made flesh himself. And they are rejecting the word from heaven that he has spoken in their ears. They are the ones who are rejecting this word in their actions. And so that's the question that searches you, isn't it? And searches me. Do you reject the word of God? That's what they're doing. Do you reject the word of God? You sit under the preaching of God's word. Do you come and go? Do you pass from underneath the preaching of God's word, unchanged by it? Does it bounce off of you? Does it pass through you? Or does it take root? Do you receive it? Are there those among us who secretly in their hearts are mocking the Savior as his word goes forth? You see, they are the ones who are blindfolded, not Jesus. And the world in our own day and age mocks Christ And the world in our day and age mocks Scripture. And all the while, it is the world that is blind. It is the world that is blind. They cannot see. And in all of their blindness, they cry out and rail against him. Well, he's rejected as king. He's rejected as prophet. Where is he rejected as priest in this text? Look with me. Right before they take Jesus away. It's immediately before they're going to take Jesus Christ away that the eyes of Christ and the eyes of Peter meet in verse 61. This is simultaneous to the end of verse 71. Notice what it says. It's very interesting. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He remembers the word of Christ, and Luke only tells us half. Luke only tells us half of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. What did Jesus say to him? Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And when it says that Peter remembered the word of the Lord, isn't it true? He remembers both the prophecy of his denial and that Christ has prayed for him. And so he has ringing in his ears both his denial and the promise that Christ, as a high priest, would pray for his son, for his child, for his disciple. Jesus said, I will be your priest. I will pray for you, Peter. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because there is no question that that's half of what broke Peter's heart. It's one thing to deny him and the overwhelming grief for someone who really does love Jesus to be hit in the face with the reality that you have denied him. But it's another thing to come to grips with the fact that you've denied him and Jesus is praying for you. And what that says is it shouts the love of God and the grace of God into your heart. And you say, all the more is my heart shattered and demolished into millions of pieces. How could I have denied him amidst all of the love that he's shown? He continues, even in all of my stupidity and sinfulness and hard-heartedness and waywardness, his love pursues me in his priestly prayers for me. And that love breaks the heart of the Christian all the more. Here they're taking Jesus, who is the great high priest, to sacrifice him. They've subdued him because they're beating a path to the would-be altar, cross on which he will be crucified. And he is even now being despised and rejected of men. He is going to suffer as the high priest who is simultaneously offering himself as the sacrifice for his people. And here we see Christ pursuing the redemption of his people. He's the one in the midst of sorrow and torment. And yet in the midst of all of that, he is savingly ministering and serving his failure people. And that's good news for me. And it's good news for all of those who come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ came into this world to save failures. Jesus didn't come to save those who can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and waste their time pursuing a be good, do good religion. Their lot is in hell. Christ came to save sinners. He came to save failures. He came to die for those who denied him, but who loved him. For those who have rejected him, on one hand, and yet because of the faith he's given them, have believed on him. I find it very interesting to set side by side verse 62 and verse 71, because these happened at the same time. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And while he was doing that, verse 71, and they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Jesus had said in verse 67, ye will not believe. Ye will not believe. On the one hand, Peter is going out to weep bitterly. And on the other hand, they are rejecting the Lord of glory. You have Peter repenting. You have them simultaneously rejecting. You have Peter hurting, and you have simultaneously them hardening their hearts. And really, that brings this passage to the quick for us, doesn't it? Because it makes you face the question, which are you? Are you the one, like Peter, who repents, broken, weeping in bitterness? Or are you numbered among those who reject under a hardened heart in disbelief the Lord of glory? You see, the conviction of sin, this broken heart, is evidence of God's grace. God is bringing Peter back to the fresh contact with the gospel. You are a decrepit sinner, and your only hope is a glorious and gracious Savior. It is what Christ has done for you, Peter, and that's your only hope, not what you have done or failed to do for him. And so there's the conviction of sin. And there are those who cannot stand the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they are religious people. They're the leaders of religious people. It's interesting, in Jesus' words from Matthew 7, on the last day, he says to all this religiosity, when they say, we did this and did that and did more, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. He is denying them. And he's denying them with an eternal finality. Here is precious Peter. He lived in an agrarian country setting, even when he was in the cities, no doubt. What that meant for him is that every single solitary day of his life, Peter woke up and heard a cock crow. And probably every day for the rest of his life, it burned in his ear, that double reminder, I am a man who denied the Savior. And I am a man whom Christ has prayed for, that my faith would fail me not. In the words of Paul, who can condemn me? Christ has died. Christ has died. For all of God's people, not just Peter, sin haunts us. And where do we look for mercy? We look to the only place where mercy is found. We look to Christ, who has prayed, does pray, and will pray for every one of his people, that our faith will not fail. There's an efficacy here, isn't there? The Christian spends his or her days looking to Christ. May God grant that we would do so. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we thank you for the depth of love that you show to your people. How thankful we are to be Christians. How thankful we are to have the Bible a book about failures whom Jesus came to save. We're thankful, O Lord, that there is good news from heaven, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, among whom every one of us is chief. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us eyes looking unto Jesus, that we would know something of the heartbreak of sorrow for sin, the bitter weeping, that we would not be able to look at ourselves in sin and the Savior in his prayers without having our heart rent by it. Grant, O Lord, that we would put our confidence in all of this saving work that Jesus has come to do. We ask that he would have all of the glory and honor and praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.